This morning, though, open up in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. And so as we're going there this morning, I've titled this, Being Made Complete. That's what the body of Christ is all about. We're in a process of getting older, yes, but also getting more mature and being made complete in that which God has desired us to be. And yet, so this morning, I want to read as our text, verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to skip down to verse 9, and then we'll take off from there. Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, this will be the third time, Paul said, I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this we also pray, that you may be made complete. Father God, we pray this morning for your word to come alive to us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, and make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths from your word to our life this day. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. And so, being made complete. But as if I use the words of the Apostle Paul, in the old King James Version, it would say, be made perfect. And you go, perfect? I'm not perfect. Well, there's a state of perfection that we need to understand in the Word of God. So as we've seen throughout our study of the book, Paul was going through a heartbreaking time in his relationship with the church at Corinth. He cared for that church. As a matter of fact, this being the second letter, and Paul says in the first verses, I'm coming to you the third time. And it's not going to be sweet, so to speak. I'm interpreting what he's saying because he wanted to deal with them. Why? Because when he left the area, the imposters came in and the Judaizers came in and they began to sway the believers in a different direction and saying that Paul wasn't a true apostle. And of course, he's going to straighten things out as he does even in this letter before he arrives there at that place. But Corinth was an interesting place. As you recall, if you were in it, the first part of our study in the first letter of Corinthians, that it was there on an area where all of the merchant ships would come through that were going to Europe. And they would come through that area, but there was a peninsula there, and it was land, and you had to get across to get to the other side. Now, you could go all the way around, and what you would suffer is the potential of losing your ship, losing your life, and everything else because of torrential storms and weather and the water that would be out there around the outside edge. So people would come there, and then what they would do is that they would hire individuals that were working there to take their ship, pull it up on the dry land, and roll it on logs to get to the other side. This would sometimes, from what I understand historically, take close to a month. And so what did they do? Well, they did what sailors do. They partied. And they had everything in Corinth to give their appetite exactly what they wanted. They had so many gods. And you say, I thought Athens had gods. Yes, that was right up the hill. But in Corinth, they had all their gods. They even had a great temple that was built there. And that temple, remains of it, still is there to this day. And it's the worship of a god that really is not God. And it's all of the pleasures and vices man could want to have at that time. The Romans also sent their soldiers there and gave them land because they lived in victory if they were still alive, and they were given a place as promised to have a parcel of land there in Corinth. So it was a unique place. It had all this stuff going for it, and yet you had this whole area, you had early Christians, first believers. And then you had the Judaizers, but you also had the Jews that were there. And so you had all of this dichotomy of people and different persuasions. But the early Christians were being impacted because of those who seemed more mature. And so Paul's going to deal with maturity here in this passage, and he does. He says, examine yourself. Let's test yourself. And he says that you should be made complete. But after he goes ahead and makes this statement, he says he's coming again that third time. And he's going to, so to speak, call them to the reference of what they have seen and heard about their growth. So he turns the tables on them. It wasn't about Paul anymore. It's now about them. How are they doing with their growth? You know, we understand that growth is natural, so to speak. We don't always like the idea, but it's fairly automatic. We are getting older, and as we get older, we find those differences. But yet, we do grow. Sometimes we grow not only taller, but we grow wider. And sometimes we end up, as we get older, growing shorter. How do you grow shorter? Well, everything starts to collapse, and you go down. I'm not going to get into that too much, but this last Christmas, I was over at the Sharps part of our family, and Gavin takes me into the room, and he says, Papa, I want you to see this, and he showed me his mark on his height, and I go, wow, this is what we used to do with my girls. You know, we knew how tall they were, and we watched, and he was excited. He showed it to me twice. I don't know if he thought he was going to get any taller the second time he showed it to me. But yet we see that growth, and we often get excited when you're young about growing. But then as you get older, you go, okay, how am I to get excited about this? It's called spiritual growth. Say spiritual growth. Okay, so the question is in verse 5, are we growing? He says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. If you do not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're going to be disqualified. But he didn't want them to be disqualified. He wanted them, as he said, he's praying in verse 9, for them to be made complete. But you know, how many of us like tests? So Paul was giving them a test, but we don't like tests. I'm sure they probably didn't either, and I'm sure Paul didn't really like them either. But there's a couple of things we talk about testing. You know, we get tests for, we get tests for eyes, driver's test, drug test, polygraph test, sobriety test, eye test, employment test. There's all kinds of tests. But there's a spiritual test here that Paul is exercising towards the Corinthians that might behoove us that we kind of understand that in our own life today. But if I ask people, how many of you like to take tests, we would all raise our hands, no. Or we wouldn't raise our hands at all. There are those test questions that seem simple on the surface, but they really aren't quite as simple as we think they are. For instance, answer this. How long did the 100-year war last? Well, people would say 100 years. No, it was 116 years. And then how about this one? Which country manufactures Panama hats that us guys like so well? It wasn't Panama, it was Ecuador. And how about this one? In which month, since the Russians are at the Olympics, which are not really there, right? But since they're there, what month does the Russians celebrate October Revolution? Well, it wasn't October, it's actually November. And so that's kind of as deceptive as that young lady who is a bobsledder, a Russian, says, I don't do doping. And she had a t-shirt on. In fact, it's been all over the internet, her wearing her shirt. Well, they gave her a blood test and found out she has been doping, so she was disqualified. So, you know, we go through these various things in our life, and they really catch us where we are. And when we go through all these tests in our life, we go, where am I in all of this? So Paul's praying that they, and I believe the Holy Spirit is, we would be made complete. Or if you have the Old King James in verse 9, that last word would be perfection. That's the only time that Greek word is used in the New Testament, and it would be perfection, referring to an ongoing process. But when you say it's complete, then you would use perfect. And that perfect also means complete, whole, mature, all of those things combined. So this morning, as we get into this, we first of all look at that spiritual progress of our being made complete. And how are we doing with that? How would we fare out if we were having an examination or a checkup today? Now, I know the questions won't be quite so subtle in our own heart, but it's up to us to examine ourselves. And that's what he's telling them. Unless you were being disqualified And in that case, that isn't what Paul wanted, and it isn't what they wanted, and it's certainly not what we wanted. So would that disqualify them from heaven? Oh, no. No, no. Nothing about their salvation, but because of your salvation, how are you doing in the process of your spiritual growth? And of course, all of these things are important. So the need for our progress, that is essential in our life. In fact, what Paul says in verse 9, we start there this morning, he says, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong." That's great. And this, I want you to notice the second part of that verse 9, we're praying. Paul said, in fact, in the Old King James, it says, "We wish." Now, sometimes people use the word wish, but it's always better if you're a Christian to say, I will pray about that. Don't I wish for you to have this? No, I pray for you to have that. Amen? You got that part down? Okay, you've learned something already. So what is he wishing or what is he praying for? That they would arrive at that state of perfection of what God was going to do in their life. Or we could say that state of completeness, that state of maturity, all of those things. So it's spiritual maturity we're after. So the word is part of a word family in the Greek that means to be fitted out, means to be equipped. It also applies in the medical field, and it means to set a broken bone or to adjust a twisted limb. It also means to outfit a ship on the mariner's side for a voyage, to get it ready, to equip an army to get ready for battle. All of those things. It all comes together with the same word, but perfection means it's a process. It's ongoing. But the ultimate objective, of course, is to arrive at that place that you're ready for battle. You're ready in having your bones set or whatever it may be. So the Christian life is not a standstill, folks. It's not something we just come to God and then it's done. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it literally means let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to that place. It's a call that we must obey. The Christian is not making, so to speak, the spiritual progress is really an open target for whatever the enemy wants to do. And we've got to close that gap. We've got to get on board with it. See, Satan is so deceptive, he wants to lead believers astray. And he always throws something out there to kind of get us off guard or off base or to stop our progress or whatever it may be. But what we have to do is put that aside and press on. Amen? We've got to press on to that which God has designed us to be. But you know, there's a scripture in Philippians that says that God is not going to abandon his project in us. How many times do we start a project and we don't bring it to completion? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I got some going on myself. And I haven't got to the point of saying that is done yet. But the Bible says God is at work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, and he will perform that which he started in you. He will bring it to completion. Thanks be to God. Does that mean he'll do it automatically? No. It means you will allow him, and it will get done. So that's why Paul's emphasis here is he's praying that they would be brought to that level. As Dr. Ironside once put it so well, he said, and then comes the conclusion of this great letter. Finally, brethren, be perfect. I desire your perfection. Literally, be perfected by your continual growth. So it's a process in our life of continual growth. How much do we need it? Well, God designed it. And so therefore, we should be in pursuit of it. So we just don't come to God and say, God, that's good enough. I don't need anything more. I can just kick back now and coast all the way in. No, it's not like that. Because the reality is you're a target of the enemy if you're in that position. And he will trip you up and take you out more than you can imagine. I don't know how many people, countless over the years I've been a pastor, that I knew started out good with God and end up somewhere along the line just falling away. And everything falling apart in their life as a result. So God doesn't want you there in that position, and neither does the Holy Spirit this morning, so we got to get into the nature of our progress. So not only its need, but how do we see this come about? So verse 9 is very clear. He says, we're praying that you be made complete, or you come to this process, perfection in the Old King James, or complete or mature. I want you to look at some things here this morning because one of the ministries of the risen Lord Jesus is that of perfecting his people. So let's see how he does it. First of all, let's look at the need for it. Turn in your Bibles, hold your place here, by the way, and go over to Hebrews turn right, go to Hebrews, and I want you to go to chapter 13 of Hebrews. So we got chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to go to chapter 13 of Hebrews, and we're going to draw a parallel between that verse 9 and then also what it says in Hebrews 13, 20. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," verse 21, "make you complete." If you had the old King James, it would say make you perfect and make you mature in some translations. But make you complete, it's the same word in the Greek. It says in every good work to do what? His will, working in you. What is well-pleasing in whose sight? His sight. Through, how? The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Some people say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great. Are you allowing Jesus to work though? If you're allowing him to work in your life, then as the writer of Hebrews says, it be complete in every good work to do his will, to do what is pleasing to him and to do what's pleasing in his sight. And all these things will be brought about through that completeness. These are very much parallel in their whole concept. But as Christians, we're told about completeness. In fact, we're told to pray for each other. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, don't bother to turn there. I'll give you enough scripture to look at. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, the Bible says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God night and day, we pray exceedingly that we may see your face perfect." And what is lacking in your faith? To be brought to perfection or completeness. Again, the same word. So Paul's telling us we're to be praying for other Christians, other believers. What? What are we praying for? We want to see them in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Perfect or brought to this state of perfection or completeness as we want to see in our own life. So sometimes we're praying for our loved ones, our family members, and for others we know, our acquaintances. What are we praying? As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we're praying them that they would come into that state of being mature. In other words, it's time to grow up. And unfortunately, there's a lot of baby Christians. They go, well, I'm just not getting fed. Well, you know what? It's time to start feeding yourself. I mean, it's great when a baby got it all over themselves and all over the floor and all over the high chair and everything else. But it's time to not throw it away everywhere. It's time to take it in. It's time to grow. It's time to mature. It's time to let that work, Word of God, see the growth in you. Amen? So Paul also says in Galatians 6:1, and I like this passage. I'm going to have you turn there since we're in 2 Corinthians 13. Just turn right. First book of the Bible, right next to that, is Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, and here's something else believers are supposed to do. Not only to pray for each other that they become mature and grow, but in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren," he says, "if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," you've come to that place of spiritual maturity, it says restore. That word restore is the exact same Greek word. I could read it like this. You who are spiritual, perfect. Well, we can't see ourselves perfecting anybody. So the word is restore. Into what? That concept of maturity, growth, and spiritual perfection. Such a one as in the spirit of gentleness, why? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So in the body of Christ, we're not only to pray for each other to become that mature person, but we should be on hand, ready when somebody's fallen away, we should be ready to restore that person back on that train track towards that goal of that spiritual perfection in their life. But too often, unfortunately, I have to say, in the body of Christ, we judge somebody, we tear them down, we take them down, we don't, that's it, not having anything more, and we don't do anything to try and help them get back. But we should be those who help others get back, right? Because you see, we could be the one who's tempted and fall away, and we need others to be there. So I've always made it a position in my life. I said, I'm going to reach out to everybody if they're a believer, especially, and let them know that I'm there. I'm going to pray for them. Can I help them in any way? There was, where I live, because there's a lot of seniors there, there was a man in this case. I didn't know him at all, but he just passed away and the other morning. And I didn't know his wife either, but I knew their neighbors. And so they came and got me yesterday and said the wife needs a little help because her house is not in the position she wants it to be. Her husband, unfortunately, was a person who had a problem with alcohol. And as a result, he died. He in, might say, poisoned his body. And he died as a result. And so she was very much in dismay. So I went over and I says, look, I'll be glad to help. Is there anything I can do? And she goes, no, I just want to borrow some tools. I want to get the carpet out of my house. I said, I'll take it out. She goes, oh, no, I just want to get it out of there. And I said, is there anything I could do? And I asked her if she had a pastor and so on. She told me she did. I says, well, I just want to pray for you. I know this is hard on you. But sometimes we have to be able to restore. Sometimes we have to be able to help. But at least she had a pastor to be able to help. He wasn't coming over, though, to take the carpet out of her house. But I gave her the knife to do it, or the razor knife to be able to do it. She did it all on her own. I was told by her neighbor, she's self-sufficient, doing it all on her own. But yet, at a time of need, she needed somebody, so I was able to talk with her at least a little bit. But the scriptures reveal four ways that the progress of change is brought about. And I think it's important. I mean, these are four clear, using the same Greek word that we get the word perfect or perfection, or in this case, even restore, those same words all coming from the same meaning of the text that Paul is praying, that the Corinthians would come to this place of perfection. So I want to share those building blocks with you. There are four of them. And the first one we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Because all of these four, by the way, are actually not just scripture, but they're scripture that tells you what God has in mind to make us to be mature and perfect, to go on in that process. So it's laying out the groundwork for us even in our day-to-day life. So Ephesians chapter 4, and it's going to tell us here, first, God uses the fellowship of the local church to perfect our lives. That's number one. Look at what it says in Ephesians 4:11 through verse 16. He says, and he, the Lord Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, number one, some to prophets, number two, some evangelists, number three, and number four, pastors and teachers. And what this refers to is a pastor has a calling, but God gives the gift of teaching in conjunction with it. So then he says, God gave fourfold ministry to his church. Okay, why? And verse 12, for the equipping, and this would be like that same word of perfecting or maturing to give you everything you need, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till, okay, how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, what does it say, perfect? Yeah, it says perfect. Say amen if it says perfect in your Bible. Yeah, if you have a certain translation, it'll say perfection, be brought to perfection, but to a perfect man, and it's not just a perfect man, ladies, it's also a perfect woman. It says a perfect man or woman to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. We need to grow up, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In other words, for the body of Christ to be built up. So first and foremost, Jesus uses the fellowship of the local church to bring growth and maturity for us to serve in there. That's what it's saying. And the fourfold ministry is to equip us so we can serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So are you serving the Lord? Oh yeah. Well, and you say, I'm growing. I know the Bible. Well, really, are you living the Bible? Because if you're living it, here's one of the very first things that we're told that we're to grow by. What is that? To serve God in whatever capacity. Whether it's praying for people, whether it's just being there for people, or whether it's going out and doing things, or running the coffee cart, or working in the children's ministry, whatever it is, or an usher. And it's not menial, it's important, because that's why he set it up. And all of it is designed to cause us to mature and to grow. But, you know, there's a side component to that. I mean, there's a side issue to that component, sidebar. And what is that? Well, I was reading an article, and it talked about how you can live longer in an article in Time Magazine, February 26, 2018 edition, and the article was on how to live longer. Let me share a couple of excerpts from this. So how to live longer. So a side component of not only for the church, but to be at the church. It says, do religious people live longer? If a long life is what you're after, going to church may be the answer to your prayers. This was in Time Magazine. It says, a number of studies have shown associations between attending religious services and living a long life. One of the most comprehensive published in JAMA Internal Medicine in 2016 found that women who went to any kind of a spiritual service, a religious service, more than once a week had a 33% lower chance than their secular peers of dying during the 16-year study. So in other words, 16 years they studied this and they found that people, women in this case, who were going to church more than once a week actually were their peers, they were outliving them over a period of 16 years. So you can live longer and worship God. Hallelujah. Now, another study published last year in PLS-01 found that the regular service attendance was linked to reductions in the body's stress responses and even in mortality. And so much so that the worshipers were 55% less to die during the 18-year follow-up study that was done than the people who didn't frequent going to church or so on. So they're living longer. Indeed, it went on in the articles, parts of it says, it's also the values drawn from the religious traditional aspects, such as respect, compassion, gratitude, charity or love, humility, harmony, meditation, preservation of health, that seem to predict longevity. Not the dogma preached just at the altar, so I'm excluded, okay? And it says, Howard Friedman, a professor of psychology, University of California at Redlands, and the co-author of the book, The Longevity Project, over those 16 and 18-year studies, said that what they found is the professor of medicine, health, and society, along with him in Vanderbilt University, said, quote, having that sense that you're not in the world alone, that you're part of a power larger than yourself, can give one confidence to deal with the issues of life. And so you not only are there, but you're learning there. And then he went on to say, from the medical standpoint, biologically, if that reduces stress, that means you're less likely to have high blood pressure or diabetes or things that can increase mortality. But then he went on to say, giving that uncertainty, and this was near the end of the article, and the accumulating evidence supporting communal religious participation, Vanderweil, and this again from Vanderbilt University, says that the practitioners might want to consider congregating every once in a while. And so coming to the church relationship. And then they also threw prayer in there. They said, prayer has been shown to be powerful, at least in one way. It triggers the relaxation response, a state of mind-body rest that has been shown to decrease stress, heart rate, and blood pressure, alleviate chronic disease symptoms, and even change one's gene expressions. When those certain genes you inherit take over and cause mortality, well, prayer sets it backwards to some degree and could be in healing or otherwise. But the end of the article saying this, listen to this, might you be missing out on something, the power of religion and spirituality, by not participating communally in church? He says, that's not asking or saying that you should have religious beliefs to live longer. That's saying you probably already have those beliefs. Maybe it'd be worthwhile to consider your communal participation. In other words, coming together in the community of the church. So, go find it. So you get the blessing of how God designed it, but you get the blessing physically as well. So there's a second building block, not only the building block of the communal worship and coming together in God's church and serving, but secondly, the building block of our perfection is the Scripture itself. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy and look over there with me. It's 2 Timothy. So this benefit alone, you can get just by your own reading. But in 2 Timothy, the Word of God is another building block in perfecting our lives. And so Paul was praying that church could get it together. I'm not sure that they knew this, but when Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How much scripture? All of it. What does that mean? That means the Old Testament and New Testament. I don't buy into this modern thinking that says, well, we don't need the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. Are you kidding me? The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, it's interesting because when I became a Christian counselor, this was one of our text bases that we had to work out of. That those four components are how you really should be counseling people, not just psychology and psychoanalytic therapies and modalities, but really you should be using this. And so how important that it is. So what is he saying? He says, first of all, for doctrine. Doctrine equals what? Teaching. So the teaching of God's word equals doctrine. So it's good. Doctrine is good then, because if it's the word of God and you're being taught that, it is good. And he says it's profitable. And for reproof, what is reproof? It means what? Conviction. So when you get in the word of God, whether you're studying it in one of the Bible studies, or you're hearing it being taught, or you're reading it by yourself, and or somebody's given it to you, what is the reproof? It means it convicts us. So the word of God says, I'm not lining up here, and then it convicts us. And I've been convicted a lot. And then the third one is correction. Correction. What does that equal? Rectifying what is wrong. So it means, okay, you not only are convicted, but now you're going to try and make what is wrong right. And then the last one is instruction. You know what instruction equals? Instruction. It's that simple. It instructs you for what you ought to be doing. And so he says, why? Verse 17. That the man or the woman of God may be complete. It's the exact same word that we were talking about here in the Greek that Paul was praying for that church to get a hold of. And it says, may be complete or brought to this maturity or this area of perfection, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what we need, folks. Amen. But individually, we must aim for that. Some people don't aim for that. You know, it's amazing to me. I've talked to a lot of Christians over the years I've been a pastor, and it's like they have no goal for their own spiritual growth. And that's sad, because that is not, it's not good for them, but it's certainly not good for the work of the kingdom of God in their life. But it kind of reminds me of something I read an article on Stradivarius. It's synonymous with the best of the violins of the world, right? Okay. And we know that name because he produced the greatest violins that the world has ever had. But listen to some of the stuff that he had said about it. He insisted, first of all, that his workers, that no instrument constructed in his shop would ever be sold or put out on the market unless it was as nearly perfect as the human care and skill could make it. Had to be absolutely as perfect as possible in this natural world, or he wouldn't let it go. He was even known to have broken some of the violins, that they wouldn't be ever put out there on the market. And Stradivarius said that God, quote, God needs violins to send his music into the world. And if any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled. Well, what does that say about our Christian life? I mean, that says a lot right there. His work philosophy was summed up in one sentence an author wrote of him. Other men will make other violins, but no man will make a better one than what he was producing. Do we have those kind of goals in our life, that I'm going to reach towards this? How about us Christians, that we should strive for excellence in whatever God gives us, to be the best at what I can do? And I have limitations, so we all do. So be the best at what you can be. But yet the reality is that God's word needs to be a part of that building block in our life. Amen? But not only that, our God is altogether holy, complete, and mature. Our goal should be nothing less. But we need that target. You know, it's amazing to me when I think about targets. Years ago, I got an illustration that I've used in the past. If you were with me in the old church, you might have heard it. But it kind of reminds me about this man who lived up in the hills. I'm not going to say where. And he had out in front of his house, he had these targets posted so everybody could see them. And the targets had right in the center of the bullseye, me being a sharpshooter in the Marine Corps, it was always a focus on me to get right in the center of that bullseye as close as I could get, or at least get it on the bullseye, or at least get it on the target, and right there. Well, he posted those so people could see them, and people walked up and go, look at this, amazing. Right in that black of that bullseye, every single time, look, there's more than one target. And they asked him how he did it, and he goes, well, that's easy. I just shoot first, then I draw the target. And you know, that's the problem with Christianity today. A lot of people are shooting first, drawing their own target around the bullseye of what they shot. Whether it was right or wrong, they have no comparison to the Word of God. In fact, that doesn't even count. But the reality is it does in the building block of our spiritual life. Amen? So we don't shoot first, then draw the target. Thirdly, third building block of perfection or completeness. He uses things in our life. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of James. So you were in Hebrews a moment ago. Just turn right. I'm having you just work your way towards the end of the right side of your Bible. Hebrew and then James. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I want to share something here with you. Again, these are all using the same Greek word of what Paul is praying for and what's lasted that God by the Holy Spirit put to his church in our world today. And in James chapter 1, in verse 2, I want you to notice, page 1686 in my Bible that I'm using today, he says, my brethren, and all of these things, by the way, it was my brethren. Okay, you get the point. It's sisters as well. My brethren or sisters or family, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, that's something I have not got to that point yet. I have never counted it joyful when I fall into my trials. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word, notice the two words, you may be perfect, same Greek word, and complete, same Greek word, different English word. That you're brought to this state of spiritual maturity, completeness, you've grown up now, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So what causes that? Well, it's that building block of perfection using our circumstances. Oh, we don't like those circumstances any more than we like patience. And yet it says when you're going through all those trials, it's going to produce patience. It's going to produce that faith, and it's going to produce patience. But patience, kind of like, oh, do we have to go there? But he says, let patience have its perfect work. How? That you may receive or derive from that. So patience. We all need to learn to wait on the Lord. Oh, no, I don't want to wait on the Lord. God's never in a hurry, by the way. I figured that out now. I've been a pastor over 40 years right now, and I can tell you this. David and Joseph, the two had to wait on the Lord for many years before they ever saw what God was going to rescue them of. God usually has one of three answers he gives us, I've learned in all my studies. And you're praying, and you're asking God for something, there's one of three answers. He'll either say yes, no, or wait. And we don't want to hear the wait. No. I'd rather hear the no than the wait. I'd rather him make it clear, but no, no. He goes, wait. And I go, wait, why? And then, of course, what? That tribulation worketh patience, or that testing worketh patience. And yet, so God uses those things to mold us into the image of his Son, another building block. Not only do we have the church that he set up to work and cause our growth and maturity, but we also have the Word of God, but we also have circumstances. While you're here in James, would you turn right with me and just go to 1 Peter chapter 5? And I want to show you something there because this kind of brings it all together. These are all like summaries at the end of some of these great, powerful letters. But it's like, here's my important conclusion. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory, because somebody's always saying, well, I thought I'm under grace. Yes, you are, but you still need to grow. He called us by Jesus Christ that after you have suffered a while, perfect. Would you say perfect? Because it's also perfection or completeness. After you've suffered a while, he's going to perfect or establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion both now and forever. So third building block, perfection. He uses circumstances. And you know, there's no way we'll say I'll ever get to perfection. There's a story that somebody kind of made up as a parable that I like. I think it's cute. About three guys who were going to get to a town called Perfection. They were on their journey to get to this town. Perfection, though, was 100 miles away. Seemed like a forever distance. So the first guy decided to walk all the way. And as he was walking, started off 6 in the morning, he walked for hours, managed to get maybe 5 miles, and he says, "That's it, I give up, I'm stopping right here, I'm not going any further with this." The second guy decided to ride a bicycle. Well, he did much better. It took him 10 exhausting hours, but he finally got to Perfection. He arrived. The third guy, though, he didn't pay attention to either one of the other two guys. He just decided to look for help. So he asked someone to drive him there. And as he was on his journey, all he had to do was just sit in the car and ride. And he got there in 3 hours as fresh as a daisy. But yet, like our own life, are you asking the Lord to drive in your life? Are you asking him to be in control? Or are you in control? If you're in control, 100 miles is a long ways to Perfection. But yet, that key to spiritual victory is to depend upon God in every single circumstance in our life. We must take that decision and take it seriously. And you can't, there's rules, by the way, if you're going to trust God, and if you're going to ride in that car, and God's going to drive it. Inside the car, you have to abide by the rules. You can't do things like stick your head out the window. That's for dogs only. Okay, so you don't need to do that. You don't need to say, "Well, I'm here, but I'm there." No, but both parts in. It's not that little song that we used to sing, got the right foot in, left foot, who knows where it's at, do the hokey pokey, you know, and all that stuff. No, you got to get serious with God. Secondly, you have to behave and do your part. God knows the way, so let him drive. He can take us where we need to be. But there's a fourth building block, and he uses the Holy Spirit. Would you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians? Go back over to our text. 2 Corinthians, and this time, though, I want you to look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so, first and foremost, we're to arrive at that goal of perfection. Paul is praying for that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he had already told us something, though, very important. And he says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," or being metamorphosis in the Greek, being changed into that same image that we're looking at, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is doing the transforming work. So when we put our life in his hands and we're trusting him, the Holy Spirit is making those changes in our life. But if you're not looking at the Lord, and you're looking at the worldly things, or you're looking at somebody else who is your idol, you're not looking at what God would have us to look at, then what you're going to find is you're going to become like that instead of how you should become. So when we look to the Lord, it's like we look in the mirror and we go, "Oh my gosh, I need help." Yeah, but the Lord is there. He's ready to help in our time of need if you call upon him. Every Sunday we have men and women stand up here sometimes. You know what they're here for? They're not here to place guard duty on me. They're not here to keep you from getting to me, because I like you. I love you, as a matter of fact. No, they're here to pray with. They're here to pray for you. And so he says that the Holy Spirit then transforms our life from glory, oh, as we've been called in Christ, to the final glory. And he's doing this, how? By the Holy Spirit of God. And so today I want to close with one little story, true story, by the way, and that is of our, you might say, our maturing. And this is a man named Clarence. This goes back many, many years, because you see, the truth is, we say, well, we're never going to be perfect while we're in this physical body. Yeah, I understand that. We're not talking about that kind of perfectness. But there's a story about a young man who lived at the turn of the last century. His name was Clarence. And one day, he took his girlfriend on a summer outing. He goes in a rowboat, and he's got her in there. She's got her big, long dress on with all of the whatever, petticoats and all that. And he's got a suit on, and he rows out to this little island to have a picnic with her. And just as he's getting ready to enjoy this, he's hypnotized by her beauty. He hardly noticed the sun and the sweat on his brow, but softly she whispered to Clarence. And she said, "Clarence, you forgot the ice cream." So he thought for a moment, and then he gets back out there in the boat, and he goes back to shore, and he goes and looks and gets the ice cream, and he rows back out, and he sits down with her. He says, "I got the ice cream." She goes, "Oh, Clarence," she bats her eyes, "you forgot one more thing, the chocolate syrup. Kind of reminds me of my house. My wife asks me for something, I go get it. She goes, oh, I wanted this too. Back up the stairs again or down the stairs. And I go get it too. So Clarence, being the guy that he was in love with his wife, he thought, okay, I'll go back and I'll get the chocolate syrup. So he rode back to shore, got the chocolate syrup, came back again, gets on the island again. He goes, okay, we got the picnic lunch, we got the ice cream, we got the chocolate syrup. And, you know, love does strange things. But then all of a sudden he paused and he looked at that boat and he looked at her, looked at what he had in front of him, and he said these words. He says, wow, if only there would be a motor on that boat. His name was Clarence Evinrude. He's the guy who invented the outboard motor, and maybe for a good reason, for the love of his life, to get back and forth with all of the give and takes that he had to do. But Clarence Evinrude invented the outboard motor. But you know what? God will have his way in our life if we let him. The question is our progress. One, fellowship of believers. Two, the Word of God. Three, circumstances. Four, the Holy Spirit. So in closing, in this text this morning, which I can't finish all of this, obviously, he says, examine yourself. See where you're at. You don't want to be disqualified. And then he says, but I'm praying that you will be made perfect or complete in that state. We'll get to the rest of this teaching next week and another part. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning that you, Lord God, would cause our hearts to be stirred up, that we, Father, would desire ourselves to put that goal in front of us, to become what you would have us to be in all of its potential, whether that be in the church or out of the church, or whether it be serving you in any capacity. We'll be what we can be for your glory. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.